Our scripture reading comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 15 through 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. At that time, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in stores of grain and loading them on donkeys, along with wine, grapes, and figs. All kinds of goods were being brought to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I warned them against selling food on that day. The Tyrians living there were importing fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same, so that our God brought all this disaster on us and on this city? And now you are rekindling his anger against Israel by profaning the Sabbath." When shadows began to fall on the city gates of Jerusalem just before the Sabbath, I gave orders that the city gates be closed and not opened until after the Sabbath. I posted some of my men at the gates so that no goods could enter during the Sabbath day. Once or twice the merchants and those who sell all kinds of goods camped outside Jerusalem, but I warned them, "Why are you camping in front of the wall? If you do it again, I'll use force against you." After that, they did not come again on the Sabbath. Then I instructed the Levites to purify themselves and guard the city gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, my God, and look on me with compassion according to the abundance of your faithful love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Deacon Ed. Did you know that 7-Eleven was founded in 1946 in Dallas, Texas? Do you know why it's called 7-Eleven? It was to reflect its unprecedented store hours. It was one of the few stores to open as early as 7 a.m. and close as late as 11 p.m. But it wasn't until the mid-1960s where it pursued an even more controversial move, opening 7 days a week, including Sundays. In many parts of America, 7-Eleven would be the first business to open on Sunday. Believe it or not, up until that point, there were blue laws that governed our country, blue laws that stated that it was illegal to operate businesses on Sundays. When were these blue laws first established? Well, they actually predate the founding of our country. They actually stretch all the way back, believe it or not, to 321 AD, when Constantine, the Roman emperor, became a Christian. He outlawed businesses to function on Sundays. And from 321 AD on, you had embedded in Western civilization this idea that Sundays are days for resting. It was part of the very fabric of Western culture, part of the very architecture of society, that Sundays were days of rest. Sundays were set apart for God. Not until little more than 50 years ago did that change. Now, our world is completely different from the 1960s. Now, it's radical and controversial to close on Sunday. Now, if we end up at Chick-fil-A on Sunday, we're like, I totally forgot. Has that happened to anyone? That's happened to me. It's so radical that Kanye West wrote a song called Close on Sunday. And when I saw that title, I'm like, he's probably going to sing about Chick-fil-A. And he did. What is more, I mentioned a couple Sundays ago how Sunday mornings used to be a sacred time in our culture. Sunday mornings would not be scheduled with sporting events, birthday parties, or weddings. The Sunday morning time slot was avoided by the rest of the world, but not anymore. Now, Sundays are no different than Saturdays. It's just part of the weekend, nothing special about it. The disillusion of the Sabbath is why I believe so many of us today are chronically stressed and anxious. Every day is go, go, go. Schedules jam-packed with work, school, sports, church, parties, meetups, and never-ending errands. There's no margin in our schedules. Our nervous system is constantly firing. This unsustainable pace has left us emotionally exhausted, spiritually burned out, leaving us irritable, short-tempered, and always fatigued. In fact, we're so addicted to our busy schedules that some of us no longer know how to be still anymore. Though our bodies are still, our minds are racing. Because of this, when we do have free time, we're too tired to engage in anything that's mentally taxing. And so we fill our free time with mind-numbing entertainment and pursuits. We're so tired from our busy schedules that when we're home with our families, we're not all the way home. We're not fully present. When we're driving our kids around to their various activities, we might be there physically driving the car, but we're not there spiritually. We're not there emotionally. We're too tired to ask thoughtful questions. We're too tired to be curious about their day. We're too tired to talk about God. And so we just go through the motions of each day like mindless zombies. Why? Because we're so tired, we're so busy and exhausted that it's blunted our capacity for joy, laughter, and presence. The point I'm making is that because we no longer Sabbath, we're not just losing rest, but we're losing our souls. We're losing ourselves. And this is what happened to the Jews in Nehemiah chapter 13. They stopped keeping the Sabbath. But before I share with you how, let me briefly summarize for you what the Sabbath command entails. The Sabbath command is found in the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment. And when you add up all the words and the verses of the Ten Commandments, you'll discover that the Sabbath command takes up the most real estate of the Ten Commandments. In fact, it takes up about 30% of the Ten Commandments because God details the how and the why of this Sabbath command, unlike the other nine commandments. And so to summarize the Sabbath, I've got three verbs for you: stop, worship, and delight. To Sabbath is to stop working. We're called to step aside from our occupations, whether we're paid or unpaid. This should include writing emails, communications, as much as possible, even thinking about our work. Stop working. At the same time, Sabbath is not just putting off our work, but also putting on worship. It's to pursue the enjoyment of God. This is done both corporately, like we're doing right at this moment, but also individually. Throughout the scope of redemptive history, we see God's people gathering together one day a week for corporate worship. This was a trademark of Israel. No other surrounding countries did this. This was a distinctive of the Jews that set them apart from the rest of the world. But in addition to stop working and worshiping the Lord, there's also a third component, delight. It's a day where God invites us to delight in his many good gifts. This could mean the gift of creation, This could mean the gift of fellowship and community with other brothers and sisters. This could mean the gift of good food, wine, literature, music, and art. This could mean the gift of service and compassion. There are many ways God revitalizes and refreshes our souls. There's many ways where God ministers to us through his creation. And so the Sabbath is a day of feasting for the soul. It was designed by God to be the climax of our week. It was designed by God for it to be the day we look most forward to. It's the day where we cease from working, engage in worship, and delight in the gifts of God. But the Jews lost sight of the Sabbath. Let me read verses 15 and 16 again from Nehemiah 13. At that time, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in stores of grain, loading them on donkeys, along with wine, grapes, and figs. All kinds of goods were being brought to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I warned them against selling food on that day. The Tyrians living there were importing fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem. What's happening? The Israelites are engaged in all kinds of commerce on the Sabbath. They're still working. Nehemiah sees people treading their wine presses, transporting their grain, selling their goods. It's a day of shopping, bargaining, and trading and bartering. Not only that, but as we saw last week, since the storehouses of the temple are empty, we could also assume that not only are they working, but they're no longer worshiping. They're no longer offering God sacrifices. They're no longer offering God their offerings and tithes. And so the Sabbath then became like any other day. And that's the problem. The fourth commandment says to keep the Sabbath day holy. And to be holy means to be set apart. Sundays, or the Sabbath for them, Saturdays, was to be set apart from the rest of the week. But that's no longer the case. It's now blurred into any other day, making no difference to how the Jews lived. In response, Nehemiah sets up boundaries to protect and help the people keep the Sabbath. These aren't metaphorical boundaries. These are literal boundaries. He orders the gates of Jerusalem to close shut on the Sabbath so that merchants can no longer come into the city. But he knew that closing the gates was not enough. He also orders men to guard the gates, because who knows, maybe the gates had holes and people could pass goods through the gate. Or maybe people can convince some of the people to open the gates. I don't know, but he stations guards over the gates. But even still, that wasn't enough. Why? Because Nehemiah found that the Tyrian merchants just camped right outside the gates of Jerusalem. And in his mind, he knew that their presence being right outside would be too tempting for the Jews. And who knows, maybe some would want to jump the gates because they want to deal with them. And so Nehemiah orders these merchants to leave the region altogether. The number of measures Nehemiah takes to reestablish and restore the Sabbath shows us just how zealous he was to honor God. It also shows us how ruthless he was in trying to eliminate any and every temptation that would sabotage the Sabbath. Nehemiah knew that a stern talking to would not be enough. Nehemiah knew that human willpower was not enough. It was only in Nehemiah 10 when God's people made a covenant and wrote down vows that they promised to keep, and to show how serious they are, signed their names to tell God, we will keep these vows. And do you remember what was at the top of the list of the vows? The very first vow is Nehemiah 10:31. When the surrounding peoples bring merchandise or any kind of grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. The first vow the Israelites made is, we are not going to buy any more from these guys on the Sabbath. That was chapter 10. We're in chapter 13. It didn't take long for them to break that vow. This is why Nehemiah takes these extra measures to close the gates, station the guards, and remove the merchants. But if you're familiar with biblical history, you know this is a reoccurring problem. 300 years earlier, the prophet Amos preached against the Sabbath, their Sabbath breaking. 150 years earlier, the prophet Jeremiah called them out for the same reason. Here in our passage, Nehemiah reminds the Jews, guys, don't you remember why we were exiled as a nation 140 years ago? Don't you remember why Babylon came and ransacked our city, driving us out and burning down our walls and gates, the very walls that we just spent time rebuilding? It's because we broke the Sabbath. No matter how many times the people of God are warned, they keep stumbling over this command. They're addicted to Sabbath breaking. It's a proverbial thorn in Israel's side. Even in Jesus' day, when Jesus comes along, he's often attacked. Why? Because of the Sabbath issue. But in Jesus' day, the pendulum swung the other way. Here in Nehemiah, Israel could care less about the Sabbath, but in Jesus' day, they cared too much. They added law upon law upon law to the point where the religious leaders weaponized the Sabbath and made it a burden, a life-sucking burden to obey. And so Jesus calls Israel out. You've destroyed the Sabbath, while Jesus shows us the way to continue to keep it. The point being, throughout history, we're constantly stumbling over this command. How about us? It wasn't long ago that I preached on the Sabbath. It was last spring. I spent two Sundays talking about the Sabbath command and how to keep it. And I remember preaching on this. Many of you came up to me saying, Jeff, that this is so good. I so need the Sabbath. I can't wait to start practicing it. Well, let me ask you, how's it going? Why are you laughing? Judging by the response, it might not be going. It's hard for us. I'm right there with you. I struggle too. And so, what is it about the Sabbath that makes it so hard for God's people to historically obey, including us? After all, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, this is an invitation. This is a life-giving command rather than a soul-sucking burden. But if it's a life-giving command to obey, why is it so hard? There's many reasons, but I'm gonna highlight three for you. Roadblock number one. As humans, we have a strong desire to fit in, to belong, to be liked. I understand once you're like past the age of 70, you no longer care what other people think. But at least up until then, we care about what people think. We want people to like us, to respect us, to think highly of us. We want people to admire us and not think of us as strange. Unfortunately, because of the world we live in, Sabbath keeping is strange. It makes us different. It will force us to say no to invitations from people we like. It forces us to disappoint our friends, our kids, our coaches, our bosses. That's not fun. We want to be liked. Unfortunately, while Jesus tells us to be in the world, he also tells us to not be of the world. Part of the call of following Jesus is we become a holy nation, a holy priesthood. And again, to be holy is to be set apart from the world. So much so that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those of you who will be persecuted for my name's sake." We all know that boats belong in the sea. I've got a picture of a boat in the sea, in case you didn't know what it was. But we also know that the sea does not belong in the boat. While the boat should be in the sea should not be in the boat. The more sea we get into that boat, the more that boat will sink. Such also applies to Christians. And so that's the first thing. It's just that the peer pressure around us, that we're swimming in a world that disregards the Sabbath. The second reason why Sabbath keeping is hard is because we're afraid. In particular, I think we're afraid of what we might see in ourselves. If we put away our distractions, put away our phones, our devices, if we force ourselves to be still and spend time with God, we're afraid of what might come up. Comedian Louis C.K. once mentioned that the reason why we're so addicted to our phones is because if we're not looking at our phones, we might feel an uncomfortable emptiness bubbling up inside us. And because we don't like this feeling, this emptiness, we would rather distract ourselves by looking at something else rather than looking within. I also think we're afraid of God. Ruth Haley Barton is quoted to say the following: "We avoid solitude because when we enter it, there's very little left between us and God. No noise, no busyness, no distractions to shield us." We're forced to commune with God, and that makes us uncomfortable. For some of us, we're okay with 15 minutes in the morning. It's easy to fill that time, prayer and reading. But the idea of going beyond the 15 minutes makes us uneasy. What's going to happen next? What if I have nothing to say? What if I get bored? What if I start feeling these weird negative feelings? What if I realize how angry I am at God? What then? It's like what someone might do on a blind date. A blind date will be no longer than an hour because you never know what you're going to get. And so if it's the worst case scenario and this person is as boring and obnoxious as possible, at least it's over by an hour, right? You're out of there. In the same way, maybe we're afraid to Sabbath because we're afraid of what might happen once we enter that boring territory. But God, I've been a believer for 30 plus years, 40 years. I've done mission trips. I've led Bible studies. Surely I'm not uncomfortable spending time with you for more than 30 minutes. But then honesty sleeps in. Maybe I don't want to spend time with you. And so we start feeling shame. We start questioning the strength and maturity of our faith. And so instead of facing it by trying to Sabbath, we go on with the status quo and we keep God far away because we're afraid of what we might face. That's roadblock number two. Number three, I think we have a hard time with Sabbathing because we believe in false rest. Deep down inside, we believe true rest is found in the various pursuits of this world. We believe true rest is gained through achievement, through our careers, by climbing the corporate ladder, making partner at our firm or clinic, earning that promotion, becoming a director, making enough money, building a nest egg. We say to ourselves, if I could save up $2 million, $5 million, then I can kick up my legs, relax, and truly be at peace. We have this mindset that more is better, that success is the pathway to true spiritual rest. Or we think that true rest is gained through our kids. If we can raise our kids well, if they can thrive and flourish, if they do well in school, maybe I didn't succeed, but maybe they can succeed. Maybe they can get a good job, marry a good spouse, raise a happy family. If I see them happy, then that will give me true rest for my soul. I can kick up my legs and take it easy. Or perhaps we believe the lie that true spiritual rest is gained through fun, going on adventures, traveling the world, planning enough vacations. If I'm a globetrotter and try bungee jumping and jump off a plane or do this adventure, go kayaking, whitewater rafting, that will give me rest. Or perhaps we think that true rest is found through people. Fill our calendar with hangouts, coffee meetups, karaoke, connect, converse, laugh. It's all about filling up your schedules with social people. The more popular you are, the more friends you have, the more rest you'll achieve. Or maybe you're built differently. The idea of filling up your calendar with social events is absolutely horrifying to you. For you, rest is all about isolation, vegging. Don't get in between me and my Xbox. It's all about conquering Candy Crush, lounging around in my PJs all day, watching and binging my favorite shows. If only I can do that all day, then I can find rest for my soul. Or maybe rest is found through consumption. Shop, shop, shop till I drop. Wear whatever I want, drive whatever I want, eat whatever I want. Then I will find rest. There are so many false rests, counterfeit gods that surround us. We're swimming in these waters, and we'd be lying to ourselves if we say that these gods have no impact on us whatsoever. We've bought into their lies. We listen to them. We believe them, which explains why it's so hard for us to keep the Sabbath, which explains why we say yes to them, but no to the Lord. Because deep down, we think rest is there, but not here with the Lord. This is why Jesus came into the world, to set us free from these lies and these vain pursuits and these counterfeit gods. This is why in Mark 2:28, Jesus said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I give you rest. I am the Lord over the Sabbath, not these gods, I am." This is why Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The scriptures are clear that the restlessness we feel, that we feel in our hearts, that deep longing we have for affirmation and validation, is not there because we don't have enough of this world, because we haven't achieved enough, we haven't climbed the ladder enough, we haven't accumulated enough, haven't been wealthy enough, haven't become famous enough, beautiful enough, skinny enough, popular enough. Rather, the reason why we have a restlessness in our hearts is not because we're lacking anything in this world. It's because you and I were created for another world. We were created for the kingdom of God, Him and His glory. We were created to have a living, constant communion with our Creator and Maker, God Himself. But sin has disrupted this. And because of that disruption, we're now trying to fill that emptiness with the things of this world. But they will never satisfy. Only Jesus alone can reconcile us to God and give us the rest that we so desperately seek. This is why the church worships on Sunday rather than Saturday. By worshiping on Sunday, the church is declaring to the world that Sabbath rest is found not through these worldly pursuits, but Sabbath rest is found in Jesus Christ, who died and conquered the grave and rose on Sunday. It's the world's way of telling the world rest can only be found by believing in Him. He has secured that rest for us. He has opened heaven's floodgates, and now God's love can flood into our hearts through faith in Him. And so by worshiping on Sunday rather than Saturday, the day of Jesus' resurrection, we're declaring to the world that Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. If you think about it, keeping the Sabbath now is a form of quiet, perpetual resistance. Nowadays, you might see movie stars and celebrities wear pins to show their protest against something that might be happening in society. It's a form of silent protest. As a movie buff, I'm a fan of the Star Wars universe. Not that nerdy, so don't judge me, but I appreciate them, right? I love Empire Strikes Back. I especially love Andor and Rogue One. And when you look at the Star Wars story, it's ultimately about resistance. The protagonists are resisting the evil empire. The good guys are actually the rebels who stand up against a culture and world that is cruel, power-hungry, and dehumanizing. Sabbath is a form of resistance where we're standing up to the idols of this world and saying and declaring to them, "You cannot give me rest. My rest is found in Jesus. He alone is the true rest giver. And to show you how serious I am going to step aside from these things and engage and keep the Sabbath day." It's a form of rebellion against the lies of society. Now, don't confuse me and think that Christians are those who deem career, family, friendship, travel, leisure as unimportant. No, these things are very important. I don't mean to poo-poo and demean the value of these pursuits, but there's a big difference, a huge difference, between looking to these things for your rest and doing these things from a position of rest. Paul says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation. If you're going to engage your career, your family, your social life, leisure, and all these pursuits as a way for you to attain rest, you're going to run into a lot of dysfunctional problems. But if you're living from a disposition of rest, rest you've gained from Jesus, where your identity, significance, and security are all rooted deeply in the gospel, and so you're already resting, then when you do your work, as you lead your family, as you meet up with friends, you're not looking to them to be your rest. You're already rested. It's going to radically change how you do your work, how you love your family, how you see the gifts of this world. It's no longer going to be enslaving. It's no longer going to be crushing. You're now aligned with the way God has designed us to be aligned, to worship Him above all other gods, and everything else will follow. So then, how can we apply and start practicing the Sabbath? First, come up with some boundaries. Nehemiah had boundaries. Let's close gates, set up guards, and let's remove the merchants far from our region. Now, some of you might say, oh, Pastor Jeff, you're becoming legalistic. Yes, legalism is always a clear and present danger. But I think you and I can agree that the Western church today is not struggling with making the Sabbath legalistic as much as it is not caring about the Sabbath at all. A few boundaries, I think, can be helpful. A few limits. I will not work on Sundays. I will not look at my phone from this period to this period. I will not answer emails. I'm going to intentionally set aside this time for worship and delight. Setting a few boundaries. Next step, come up with a plan. Don't just wing it. What are we going to do today, God? Right? You don't have a plan. You don't have a schedule. Chances are your Sabbath keeping is not going to last long. Come up with the schedule of how you'll Sabbath before church, after church. Come up with ideas of how you can pursue Him in worship corporately and individually. Be creative. Communing with God doesn't always have to be in your study or in your bedroom. Go on a date with God. You've heard me say this before. Get out of the house. Go somewhere beautiful. Read, write, journal, pray, reflect, sing, take a walk, read a Christian book, listen to a sermon, spend time with God's people, invite your favorite people to a table, and let them know, I'm inviting you here. We're meeting at this restaurant because this is my way of Sabbathing, because you guys give me joy. Share about your struggles. Share prayer requests. Pray for one another. Or delight. Make a list of activities that are life-giving for you. Make a list of the various gifts the Lord has given you and pursue them. This is your day of feasting, your day of rest, and a day to be refreshed. As you can see, your schedule can quickly become full. Lastly, take baby steps. Make incremental goals. If your max bench press is 100 pounds, you don't want to all of a sudden try 200 pounds. Perhaps increase your weight by 10 pounds. Master that and then increase it another 10 pounds. For some of us, the extra 10 pounds might be, let's try to go to church every Sunday, not just once or twice a month. The next 10 pounds might be 3-4 times a month. That might be the next step for you. For others of us, maybe I can maximize the time before church on Sundays. And from the moment I wake up to the time I step into church, I'm going to better utilize that time to worship and delight in God. For others of us, it might be utilizing time after church, maybe till 12, 1 or 2. I want to try this. I want to go on a date here. The next step, it could be a myriad of things, but I want to encourage you to stretch yourself and pursue it. Imagine with me, if your life is filled with a weekly rhythm where an entire day is spent communing with God and feasting on his gifts, that one day a week you have this spiritual vacation where you can surround yourself with your favorite people. You could spend prolonged, intimate time engaging the Lord. How would that change the shape of your life? How would that impact your outlook on Monday morning? Now you're no longer dreading work because you're so tired, but you're refreshed. It will take time to get this rhythm down. You'll make a lot of mistakes along the way. Of course, the Sabbath is all about grace, so show yourself grace. Don't be hard on yourself. But it's definitely something worth pursuing and something I want to strongly commend to you. Let's stop saying no to God's gracious gift. Let's start accepting it and obeying it and live according to the design that he has created us with. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that keeping the Sabbath sometimes sounds more pleasant in concept than it is in practice. But Lord, we know that you've given us this command not because you are a tyrannical God, a cruel God, but Lord, you've given this command to us because, Lord, you desire our flourishing, our thriving. You know that our lives are best lived when we align with you, when we find our rest in you, when we work from our resting in Jesus rather than for our rest by pursuing the things of this world. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would meet us wherever we are and that you would challenge us to make that next step so that we no longer have to live these exhausting, chronically fatigued lives, but we could live the life that you've called us to live, the abundant life as we abide in the vine. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.